Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 55:1. I was reading Isaiah, and this verse really struck me. I love this verse, and I had a few thoughts concerning it, and we'll do that this afternoon. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." We all know what a wonderful verse this is for the fact of the sovereignty of God and the payment already made for salvation for us, that we can't bring any money or anything to buy God's favor, that it's freely given through the grace of God. But the other thing that struck me in this verse, just for some reason, is the thirst factor. And I started thinking about thirst. And of course, the Bible uses real life phenomenon to teach us things. And it teaches about spiritual hunger and thirst from our physical hunger and thirst. And I started thinking, this is a wonderful added benefit to this verse in the sovereignty of God, because we don't generate our own thirst and hunger. It happens not from anything we do. And so God has to make a person spiritually hungry or thirsty to come to him so that he can buy this salvation without money. So it's a twofold sovereignty of God here. He makes us thirsty for him, and then he satisfies that thirst. So I'd like to think for a few minutes with you about thirst, mainly. Hunger too, but thirst was the thing that really struck me. Look at Psalm 42:1-2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" So this is David saying that as the deer pants or thirsts for the water brooks, David's soul pants for God. Now, is this the general statement that all humanity makes about God? Is it like so many Arminian pastors seem to portray, that, oh, the whole world is hungering for God and they don't know exactly how to find him, we must tell them? But is that true? Does every person born into this world say this kind of a thing? They are born with a thirst and a hunger for God. Well, no, it's not true. And so I started thinking, how does this relate to Romans 1 and to the general revelation of God, and to the fact that it says in Romans 1, we all are born knowing there's a God, right? We know that, and that's inherent in us, but that's not this. This is a thirst for God that is totally different and only put there in the elect of God to thirst for him. I saw such a difference in those two things all of a sudden. But anyway, turn also to Psalm 63:1. There's another one like this. "O God, you are my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water." So here again, he is saying, my soul thirsts for you. So let's think about it. In the natural state of man, no spiritual hunger or thirst. That's what I would think. In our natural state as born, no matter what age we reach, on our own, there's going to be no spiritual hunger or thirst for God. There may be, of course, there will be an awareness of God, as described in Romans 1, through his creation, through his power. If mankind doesn't sin that away or scar that away, he or she knows there's God. But there's no real thirst or hunger for God. There's no thirst or hunger for righteousness. So how does it happen? Well, God has to put it there. Do you drink water when you're not thirsty? I've always, I don't know, there's something in my makeup that I've always been very, very thirsty. As I get older, it's less so, but I would drink tons of water, and I never drank it because I didn't want to. I drank it because I was thirsty, and I think we're all the same way. There was a period of time in the last year or so where I wasn't drinking as much water, and I thought, well, I need to do it. Men are supposed to drink 10 glasses a day, women 8 glasses a day, and so I said to myself, well, I'm going to make myself do it. So I tried. I couldn't do it. I didn't want to, so I didn't. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. A person's not going to be walking down the street and just, you know, decide, I'm going to seek God. The only way that happens is if God puts that desire in them, that thirst, that hunger. I looked up the phenomenon of physical thirst in Wikipedia just for kicks. And actually, I don't think they know that much about it. But what they say in there is when the water volume in your body, your cells have interstitial water, they need intercellular water inside the cells, and they have the water between cells that's needed. And so when the water volume in your body goes below a certain level, who knows what that set point is, then when it goes below that certain threshold, or there's a second means, when you have too much salt in your body, the salt concentration goes up, then that's what makes the brain or the central nervous system crave water. That's what we call thirst. So there is a need in the body that's generated, and then we become thirsty. It seems to me that we all have a spiritual need, of course, for God, but mankind does not recognize that in the same way. And there is not a natural spiritual thirst for God, but it has to be created by God. What about physical hunger? Hunger is a very interesting thing. And you have hunger contractions in the stomach, usually 12 to 24 hours after you last ate. They're 30 seconds long. They last from 30 to 45 minutes. And then they subside for 30 to 150 minutes. There is a hormone. When you eat, there's a hormone called leptin, which is released when eating, and it reduces your appetite, takes you back to not being hungry in most people. Then after the leptin, after hours, it drops out, starts dropping out, and it kicks a second hormone in called ghrelin, which causes hunger. And so, but there's an interesting thing about hunger. I don't think this is true of thirst. Maybe it is. But you can also actually maybe get that ghrelin to release on your own by either looking at food or certain foods or by stress. And you know about stress eating. So that's interesting. Anyway, the physical phenomenon of hunger and thirst is just, we experience it all the time. And it just really struck me that there's nothing we do, and I camped on thirst for some reason. There's nothing that I do or can do to create thirst in me physically. Likewise, there's nothing that mankind can do to create a spiritual thirst in them. God has to cause it. So let's just look at a few of the verses. That's really all I basically wanted to relay to you. And we'll look at a few verses about who will solve that thirstiness. So God's sovereignty is required for the creation of hunger and thirst. And let's look at Luke 1:53. using this metaphor in the New Testament. It's quite prominent. In Luke 1:53, we have, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." This is Mary when she went to visit Elizabeth when she was pregnant. And this was her prayer to God. She says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." Talking about God being the one who satisfies our spiritual hunger. And then look in John 4:13-15. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And he says, "Jesus answered and said to her," and they were at the well, you know, so this is the picture he's portraying, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And so he, in another passage, it tells us that what he's really talking about there is the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives when we become Christians. And that's an eternal spring inside us satisfying this thirst for God. So that's the answer to the whole thing about spiritual thirst is the Lord Jesus. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." So he portrays himself in both the thirst and the hunger categories. He is the water of life to satisfy the thirst, and he is the bread of life to satisfy the spiritual hunger in us that he creates. John 7:37-39. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" See, you won't come to Christ if you're not thirsty. You just won't do it. We have people all around us who are not doing that because they're not thirsty. Just like you're not going to drink water in your life without being thirsty. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That same way of saying it again. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So those of us who are Christians understand that we understand the deep meaning of life. And we have this thirst satisfied in us. And this is the reason why. Then to Revelation for 3 verses. Revelation 7:16. "They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Then Revelation 21:6. "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" And he said to everyone who thirsts and comes to him, he will save. He will satisfy that thirst. But the whole deal is you've got a thirst. Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Which brings us back to Isaiah 55:1 again, doesn't it? Isn't it great? So this is a significant verse. Both the Spirit and the bride are saying, or the church are saying, come. And let the one who hears say, come. So it seems to be a general invitation. But let the one who is thirsty come. Nobody's going to come to that invitation except they're thirsty. Let the one who wishes, who wants to, in other words, take the water of life without cost. So, in conclusion, just turn over to Romans 1 with me for a second. I just want to point this one thing out again. So, in Romans 1, it says that, where is it? Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, now that doesn't mean knew him in a salvation way, it just means they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened, and so on. So Romans 1 teaches us that everyone in the world without exception starts off knowing about God innately. But I would submit to you this afternoon that that is not equal to the hunger and thirst for God. That's completely different. And that the hunger and thirst is created to his elect, in his elect, to make them come to him. It's the same as drawing, when he talks about drawing people to Christ. This is the hunger and thirst he puts there for people to want righteousness, like the pastor was talking about this morning. Righteousness is the same root word, dikaiosune, as justify. So it's all wrapped up together. To want righteousness, or to want, is to want to be justified, because when you want righteousness, you realize how far you fall short. And so that's wanting to be justified. Wanting righteousness, wanting to be justified, wanting to be declared righteous is all the same thing. And that happens because of the thirst and hunger God puts in us by his grace.